Eating as I'm sitting there, and as the kids depart, I get this wave of cold air because these kids are running to the back, which is great. I love the fact that they get to go and to go to their junior worship and that stuff. And it's going to be a fun time for them, and it's going to be a fun time for us. I'm so excited. I am excited. I'm always excited. Folks, adult Sunday school is great. You guys can see over here on this list here of just things about who God is. In fact, in different ways, I'm going to be touching on some of them this morning. And so if you have the abilities or want to come and join us at about 10 after 10 on Sunday mornings for adult Sunday school. There's no Sunday school for anyone next week because it's the long weekend. And 2 weeks from now, we're going to be having Operation Prayer where we're going to take time to pray for us and for the different things going on. But 3 weeks from now, then we'll be back to having Paul lead us in this. It's going to be a fun time. So I'm excited for various reasons, as I said, and one of the reasons I'm excited for is for what's coming up in this church. In 2 months or so, at the end of May, Louise and Dave Sinclair Peters will be coming and sharing with us. I'm so excited to hear from them and things like that. For those of you who don't know who they are, they're missionaries who we support as a church, and they work in Southeast Asia. I wanted to read you their bio. I don't have it up on the screen, but their bio says this. This is what they do. This couple of mentors is mentoring and training Burmese migrant workers and Thai pastors and evangelists, who in turn are making radical disciples and planted churches in Thailand and neighboring countries. Their ministry involvement included Bethel Church, House of Hope, Lighthouse, Church of Grace, and other cell churches. So I'm really, really looking forward to them coming and spending some time here with us. Our paths have kind of missed each other a little bit. Where I grew up in BC, I went to a church called Keble Bethel Church in Williams Lake, BC, and I left in 1991. I think they came as youth pastors in about 1993 or 1994. And so I didn't see them at all or miss them, things like that. They also spoke at that church at its 50th anniversary 4 years ago. I was there, but I was hanging out with buddies who I hadn't spent time with in probably 20, 25 years. And so I actually have never talked to them. And so I'm really looking forward to spending some time getting to know these people a little bit when they come at the end of May. But one of the things I knew about them is that they became really good friends with a buddy of mine by the name of Ken. Ken is this amazing guy. Back in the late 80s, early 90s, Ken and I ran the youth program at our church at Keble Bethel there. He ran the senior youth, and I ran the junior youth. And we spent lots of time together, and we hung out tons. In fact, we were probably each other's closest friends during that time. He is one of the best youth leaders I've ever seen. In fact, he's still doing it. He's been doing youth ministry for decades. And he comes alongside for the different youth pastors that they've had at the church and things like that. He just has a passion for people, which has been fueled by his passion for God. And I just appreciate the man. Even now, we still are in contact. But I want to tell you just a bit of a story about Ken. So back when I knew him, back in the late 80s and early 90s, he was working for Sears as the manager of the store in Williams Lake. And Ken is one of these guys who can just get people to do things for him. And one of the things he got Sears to do was to make him a watch. It was just a normal watch that we would have or whatever, except for what the inscription said on the inside. And that inscription that he had on the inside said this: "Go and sin no more." Any of you know where that passage is from? It's actually from John 8, verse 11. And it's from the story that's commonly referred to as the woman caught in adultery. And Ken wanted to have a visible reminder on a watch that he wore of this thing that God had called him to. And that story is a fascinating story, and it's actually one of the more controversial passages in our scriptures. You might have little things that actually start actually John chapter 8, or actually starts in John chapter 7, verse 53, and goes to verse 11, almost seemingly like it's set apart. And the reason is this passage or this story isn't found in the earliest manuscripts. It's only found in some of the later manuscripts. And it's commonly believed amongst most scholars anyway that it wasn't part of the original scriptures. In other words, this wasn't part of John and even in this place. In fact, they said that even if it was part of the original scriptures, it sure sounds a lot more like Luke, about how Luke wrote, than anything that John did. So that's why it's set off. And so the question becomes, why then, if they're not really sure if it's really part of the scriptures or not, then why is it in? Well, because some of the later manuscripts had it in and things like that. And so one commentator has suggested this. He says that it is included because it's an authentic piece of tradition from the apostles. So in other words, when you go to the book of John at the end, in John chapter 21, verse 25, it says this. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So at least one thought and one theory is that this is one of these stories that the apostles told and had about something Jesus did, but it just wasn't part of our scriptures. And that story got passed down from generation to generation, and then at some point a scribe put that into our scriptures. So that's kind of how the story has actually ended up in our Bible. And I love the story. In fact, it's probably one of the stories I enjoy the most out of the book of John. And so that's what we want to look at this morning, is John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. Before we dig into God's word, let's take a moment to pray. So Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the fact that you've called each and every one of us here, that no one is here by accident. So Father, speak to us. Speak to us about that one thing, those two things that you want us from this passage and from your word this morning. Thank you, Father, that you do that. And may we have open ears to hear from you. Amen. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, please turn with me to John chapter 8. And we're going to look, and I'm going to start at verse 2, and we're going to read through to the first part of verse 6. It says, and it reads this way in my Bible. It says, "But early the next morning, he," that is Jesus, "was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They had put her in front of the crowd. 'Teacher,' they said to Jesus, 'this woman has caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?' They were trying to trap into saying something that they could use against him." And we're just going to stop there. So we have this interesting story, which is in some ways a very typical scene of Jesus, because he often taught in the temple and often the crowds gathered. And it wasn't also unusual for the Pharisees and the other religious leaders to go and to ask him a question. What was unusual with this story, though, is that they brought this woman who had been caught in the act, as it were. And they said to him, so the law of Moses says that this woman is to be stoned to death. Well, that's basically true. So Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22, mentions that if a man and a woman were caught in the act of adultery, they were to die. And verse 23 says that death was to be by stoning if that woman was a virgin. Okay? So in some ways, what they were saying to Jesus was true, fudged a little bit in a sense of the fact that this woman probably wasn't a virgin. But in reality, they weren't really too concerned about what the law said they were, but that wasn't the main point. Their main point of what they were trying to do and their intent was, as we have read here, was to trap or to test Jesus, your Bible might say. Would he or would he not follow the law of Moses? Because see, folks, here's the trap. The most trap, because maybe we've had mice in this building. I don't know. But here's the trap. Here's the trap. If Jesus, on the one hand, was to advocate not executing the woman, well, then he's going to be going against what the law of Moses said. But on the other hand, if he said, yes, we should execute that woman, that would go against what the Romans did. The Romans said that no Jew could execute another person. So this was a trap. This was the conundrum that Jesus was in. He was seemingly caught between a rock and a hard place. Well, let's look at his response in the second part of verse 6 through to verse 9. It says, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until there was no one left. Till only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. I love his response. He didn't exactly answer the question directly. Instead, he began writing in the dust. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, when I get into the presence of God, I'm actually going to ask him this question. What was it that Jesus wrote? Because I'm really curious, and I've got a thought which I'll share in just a moment, right? And then some of the commentators I looked at and some of the other sources, they gave me a few different answers about what it is. And in reality, we just don't know. We don't really know exactly with what Jesus wrote. But see, that's not the point of this story at all. The point is that whichever of these religious leaders had never sinned, they then could toss that first stone. So let's understand some things here. But Jesus wasn't saying here that they had to be sinless, because no one is. No one is sinless except for Jesus. But this is what one commentator said, and I kind of agree with this. This one commentator said, the law did not require being sinless, but that they be innocent of that particular sin of the accused. Jesus meant that they needed to be free from the sin of adultery, or at least free of complicity in prearranging this woman's adultery. That makes sense to me, because when you go back and you go back into the law of Moses, they talked about bringing people who had sinned in certain ways out of the public and to be stoned or some other things to happen to them. So this would make sense to me, that these people, these religious leaders who brought this woman, had to be innocent of this particular sin. You see, that's why I wonder if, and again, this is straight speculation. This is not what Jesus wrote, maybe. But I wonder if he wrote something like he said in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. But you've heard the commandment that says, you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who has even looked at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Again, I have no idea if Jesus wrote that, but I wonder if he did. Because which of these men could honestly put up their hand and say, I have never lusted? probably none of them. Therefore, they started to slip away. And I believe this really is an example of what Jesus says just a few verses later in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, when he says this: "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own eye?" They were right about this woman. She had committed adultery, but they missed their own sin. They noticed her speck and didn't see the log in their own eye. A friend of mine once called these things spiritual blind spots. And we all know what blind spots are, or at least those of us who drive. For those of you who may not drive, and you may not have been taught this, but you will be taught this. A blind spot is that spot between the mirror and the back mirror that you can't see. And what we're taught and what we're told to do is to do the shoulder check, right? We're all done that. We all know that. Have any of you been in an accident because somebody didn't shoulder check? Kind of, sort of, yeah? Well, 3 weeks ago when Rachel and I were in Yorkton, we almost got into an accident because of this. We're heading from downtown over to our place, and as we're driving along, this guy, because it was a man, backed out of his driveway, and he didn't see us. He just went straight back, and he didn't check over the side, because if he would have checked over the side, he would have seen us coming, but he didn't. And we came so very, very close to getting into this accident in Yorkton. And I think it would be fair to say, honey, that I wasn't happy when I saw that. That would be fair, right? But what was fascinating was this, was that though I wasn't happy with this individual and we had to go to our house and did some things there, the house we no longer own, yes, and all that stuff, what was so fascinating for me was driving home to Brandon that afternoon, that couple hours later. Because even though I was mad at this guy for not doing the shoulder check, how many times did I shoulder check? It wasn't very often, if at all. See, what I was doing is I saw the speck in his eye, but didn't see the log in my own eye. See, how much do we notice the weaknesses or the sin in other people? Be it our spouses or our friends or our co-workers or our neighbors or the government officials or the people who we sit in the same pew with, that we sit in this church with. How much do we notice their sin, but we miss the same thing in ourselves? We can have what I'm going to call spiritual blind spots. Spiritual blind spots. You know, spiritual blind spots have so many different variations and variables to it. A spiritual blind spot we can have is saying that we believe in something or that we behave, you know, we think this is right, but then we can rationalize our behavior away from it, right? We can say that you shouldn't overeat till you go to a restaurant, and you can rationalize, well, it's just lunch, right? We can rationalize our own behavior. We can say, yeah, God calls us not to get mad, not to have a temper, but we can rationalize that within our own selves, right? We can have these spiritual blind spots like that. But a blind spot may also be something that you see in someone else. It's kind of with what happened here with these religious leaders. You see, what can happen is we notice something in someone else, right? Their adultery. We just go with that one. Okay? Or maybe it's their temper. Okay? Or maybe it's their bad attitude. Maybe it's this thing or that thing or the other thing. What happens is this. Sometimes I wonder if God is having us notice those things and those people as a mirror to say, maybe it's an issue with you. You don't like the temper in your children. Maybe you have that temper. Maybe you don't like the arrogant attitude of this person. Maybe God is showing it to you so that you can look and say, maybe that's an issue that you need to deal with. My experience with my own life, my experience as I've dealt with people, is that sometimes their spiritual blind spot is something they notice in someone else, but don't notice it in themselves. And one of the things that God, in his graciousness, in his love for us, what he does is he has you notice those so that you can deal them within yourself. He wants us to look in the mirror to see if we have that same issue, that same sin. Well, let's look at more of the story from John chapter 8. And we're going to look now at verses 10 and 11. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." I find these two verses so fascinating, so interesting. See, Jesus didn't say that her accusers were wrong, right? She was guilty as guilty, okay? She had committed the sin of adultery. But he didn't condemn her. He could have, because if there's anyone who could have tossed that first stone, it was Jesus. But he didn't. He extended her grace and forgiveness. This got me thinking here a little bit. Who do we need to extend grace and forgiveness to? Who do we need to extend grace and forgiveness to? Jordan, thank you for the songs that you have sung this morning, the songs that you picked, because it talks about how God is great and merciful and forgives us, right? And it truly is foundational to our faith, the fact that though we didn't deserve it, though our right is death, as I've said, God, because him being God, has extended us grace and forgiveness for our sins. That's why we can stand. It's why we can sit. It's why we can breathe. And that's why we can live. And God is calling us to do that exact same thing with each other. The passage that we had this morning as a scripture passage, verse 13 of Colossians chapter 3 says this: "Make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." God is calling us to extend grace, to extend forgiveness. Let's understand. Okay? In doing so, in extending grace, in extending forgiveness, we're not absolving that person of their action any more than Jesus absolved this woman, this lady, from her sin of adultery. It doesn't mean that you don't set up healthy boundaries either, because sometimes that's exactly what God wants us to do, is to set up healthy boundaries. But God is calling us to extend that grace, to extend that forgiveness. Here's one of my observations of my own life. I won't go into the full story, but there was a time where I struggled with some people. They caused some things in my life that were incredibly hurtful. And I held on to that and I refused to forgive them. Till one day, a few years later, Rachel said to me, "Brian, you need to forgive them." And God used that and changed that in my life. Because see, what was happening for me is I was in bondage. I was in bondage to these people. So why do we need to extend grace and forgiveness? Well, because God calls us to. But second of all, so that you will not be in bondage. Who wants to be in bondage? Who doesn't want to be free? So who do you need to extend grace and forgiveness to? Finally, in this passage, Jesus said to this lady, "Go and sin no more." My buddy's watch. The thing that Ken wanted to remind himself of on a daily basis. You see, Jesus just didn't die so that we could experience this glorious future, and it's going to be a glorious future. It's going to be great when we get to be in his presence. But he just didn't die for us for some future event. He died to change us and to affect us in the here and now, to reflect him who was without sin, the scriptures say. And folks, you've heard me say this lots, and I will continue to say it, and you will continue to hear it from me. We'll never be sinless, but we can sin less. This is part of the abundant life that Jesus speaks to us about in John chapter 10, verse 10, where he says that I've come to give you life, to give it to you more abundantly. It has many ramifications, but one of them is so that we could reflect him in being, not being sinless, because we can't, but in sinning less. As we say yes to him, and this is the key, as we say yes to him and allow him access into our lives, even into those back corners, those dark corners that nobody else sees and nobody else knows about, but you do. As we allow him access into those dark corners, and as we allow him to change, to transform, to renew us, then we will sin less. This is a calling that God has for you and for me. And that's my buddy Ken had it on his watch. Well, let me end this morning. I prayed just a few minutes ago that we would hear from God. It's our right and our privilege that we have as followers of Jesus. So what has God been saying to you this morning? Is it about this idea of sinning less and all that it means? About allowing him access into your life? About having him change and renew you? Is that what God's been speaking to you about? Or has he been nudging you to extend grace and forgiveness to someone? Is that what God's been saying to you? Or what about looking at your spiritual blind spots? About looking into the mirror and saying, I see that in someone else, but God's showing that about me. Is that what God's been saying to you? Or is it something else? Because if it is, it's not about what I say. It's not about any of us speakers up here when we speak. It's about what God is saying to you. What's God been saying to you? And will you not only hear what he says, but will you do what he says? There's a term out there that we want to have Jesus as our functional Lord. And what this means is simply this. You see, we can say that Jesus is Lord, and we're called and we're told that's where Jesus is Lord. But to be a functional Lord means that he is truly Lord. He's Lord of our feet. He's Lord of our heart, our mind, our eyes, our hands, our lips. This is the change. This is the renewal. This is the transformation that God so desires to do in your life and in my life. What is God saying to you today? May we hear and do. Let us pray. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word, how it can challenge me and can challenge us. And I pray, Father, that really simply, God, that you would just speak to each and every one of us today, Father. We want to be changed. We want to be renewed. We want to be transformed by you. So, Father, we humbly come before you and allow you to do that in our lives. Help us, Lord, because it's tough. Holy Spirit, would you help us? Would you help us with the things that God is saying to us?